If you've been with us before, you know that we're studying the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 4, where it speaks of what you see before you. It's a representation of the seven spirits of God. And as we've said before, the seven spirits of God are not individual personalities. They are different ministries of the Holy Spirit. You have different ways in which you present yourself. There's some days you may feel very jovial. You have a lot of jokes, and people would say, "Ah, what a happy spirit." The next day, your pet mouse dies, and you had become very attached to it, and you're very down and depressed, so you have a depressed spirit. It is still the same person. It's just different ways in which that person is known. And there are seven basic areas in which the Holy Spirit is known, seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. And each one of them we need to understand and know, because one day we're going to be called before God, and everything we've done is going to be judged. Let me just read a scripture, then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 4, it says, "Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven flames of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Okay, so we understand each one of these represents a ministry of one Holy Spirit. God only has one Spirit, but there are seven ways in which He manifests Himself. Then I'd like for you to see what actually occurs at this manifestation of the Holy Spirit before the throne of God. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest," be made known. What you have done in this life will be made known. "It says, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." And so here we see the actual function of what this does. Your life goes from one flame of the Holy Spirit to the other. Now, who better to give testimony of what you have done than the Holy Spirit? Can't be anybody better. Why? He was always there. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. And everything you do or fail to do, all this is going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. And what we're doing is taking a look at each one of these categories. And tonight we're up to the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." What I want to call your attention to is this word, hold fast. The Holy Spirit helps us to accomplish everything that needs to be done. And He is the one who helps us hold on, hold fast. He is the one who accomplishes so much in our lives. Now, there is a scripture that I'm going to look at in just a second that shows what the original Greek meant by holding fast. Now there's another word that we're going to look at a little later in 2 Thessalonians called let or alloweth. And it's kind of complicated. And I asked the Lord, what should I do? Because it's going to take a full time, maybe half an hour, 45 minutes, just to get down to the basics of the Greek. There are several areas of Scripture which are very difficult to comprehend. And the reason is the Holy Spirit wanted it that way. We have certain areas of Scripture that deal with the Antichrist, that deal with the rapture of the church, that deal with the working of the Holy Spirit in the last days. And the Holy Spirit deliberately made that difficult to understand. You've got to get deep into the Greek in order to comprehend what is being said. And so I asked the Lord, how should I present this? And he basically told me to simplify it, explain very basically what it says, and then if we need to, we'll go into more detail. But I think that what the Lord gave by all the different scriptures we're going to look at will help explain what this word means. Now, the word itself is kateko, and it means restraining or holding on. And this is what the work of the Holy Spirit is. One of the works is to restrain or retain. And it depends on how the word is used as to which definition you're going to go with. But it is something that you'll see as we go over these scriptures. You know, just looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to hold on to the things that are important. Even though the world today is trashing away the things of God. I think all of us recognize the value of Bible reading to start the day in school. Did any of you go to school where they had prayer and Bible reading first part of the day? Okay, a lot of you. Things are different then. You didn't have school shootings. You didn't have 13, 16-year-olds going in with guns and shooting their fellow students. There was a respect of life. There was a respect for God's Word. And this existed because they honored God's Word. They may not have understood it. They may not have even liked it. But there it was. It was a foundation. And that foundation has been torn apart. It's not there anymore. And consequently, we see the increase in crime, especially as it deals with people taking lives. And this violence will increase. According to Scripture. Romans chapter 7. Again, just to acquaint you with how this word is used, because we're going to get to an area where it is so important for us to understand the word that the Holy Spirit uses and applies to Himself as a restraining ministry. Romans chapter 7. And verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that means restrained, held on to, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. All right, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end." Again, the word hold fast, the term hold fast, comes from this word. We hold on to our testimonies. And this is a very important aspect of us being down here on earth. Our testimony means something. People may not agree with you. People may not like the fact that you point to Jesus. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you allow the working of the Holy Spirit, this holding fast, to occur in your life. All right, Hebrews 3:6. "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end." Holding on to our testimonies, Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful hath promised." Now here's something I think every one of us needs to consider. Because like it or not, if you're saved, God has given you abilities. Some are natural abilities that come through the DNA. Your parents are good at math, their parents are good at math, and you're good at math. Just came with the DNA. I know some young people that they can just look at a problem and solve it just like that, just by looking at it. Comes in the DNA. Then there are others who struggle. They go to school, they get tutors, they try everything that they can, but they have a more difficult time in understanding math. And, you know, this is part of life. But eventually they learn it. This is something that in some homes you're constantly surrounded by math. Let's say mom keeps the books. Dad is involved in all sorts of engineering calculations, and you're constantly hearing numbers all the time. And you grow up with that, and you just adapt to it. So there are all sorts of ways that a person can get talents, and one of them is miraculously, and that is by the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit knows what he has given to you. And one day it's going to come out. And you can claim all you want, "I didn't get any gifts." At the judgment seat of Christ, the Holy Spirit knows what he's given to you. And it's going to come out. And if you don't use it, then you're going to have to give an account of that. That God gave you something you just held on to and you didn't do anything with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 10. It says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." The term "yet possessing all things." That is from this word that we're looking at, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Possessing all things. That literally means holding on to what God has given to you. And you're going to do something with it. You hold on to it and you're submissive to the Holy Spirit. You're going to use those things that God has given to you. And as I said, this is what these flames of fire are about. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to burn up the things that you say, "Well, yeah, but I wasn't interested in this particular gift. I wanted a different one." Well, you use what you're given. That's the bottom line. And, you know, I've heard the illustration. I think it's valid. When you use what you're given, God will bless. There was a couple remodeling their house. They were putting up a picture on the wall, but they needed a nail to hammer it in to the wall so the picture could be hung. And they looked all over the house. In the process of moving, their toolbox didn't arrive, or it ended up someplace they couldn't find it. And so the husband takes off his shoe, and he gets that nail, and he pounds it into the wall with his shoe. Now, the shoe wasn't designed for that, but it's what he had. And it worked. This is the important thing for us to realize. We may not like the tools that we have. We may not like the talents or abilities that God has given to us. But God's going to hold us accountable for what we have. And if it takes a shoe to drive a nail into the wall, then that shoe becomes the tool that God will hold you accountable for using. So keep that in mind. Keeping the word of God, retaining, is another important area. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." Now the word keep is again our word, which, you know, is translated into the word restrain. That you keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. So God wants us to follow his rules, do things his way. That is a big problem for some people in this world today. Because they say, God gave me a good mind, and, you know, I'll figure things out on my own. Bottom line, if you figure things out on your own when the Holy Spirit's already said, come to me, you're in trouble. Because what you're doing is going to get burned up. God doesn't want your time to be wasted. He doesn't want your efforts to be wasted. What is important is not your ideas, but God's working through you. And so when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about keeping the ordinances, he's talking about keeping those things that God has delivered to them. We need to do the same thing. Now, here's the crucial area, or one of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like everybody to turn there because this is not a real easy area to comprehend. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I want to read this entire section because the context helps you to understand the two scriptures, the two verses that we're going to look at. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." What's the gathering together unto him? The rapture. If you don't like the word rapture, call it resurrection. It says, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day," what day? The day of our gathering together unto him. "That day shall not come except there come a falling away first." A falling away first. And in the Greek, it literally, it says literally, "the falling away." So it's a special event, not just something that's repeated in history. It is a special event that is called the falling away. And it applies to the churches. And this is what we're seeing today. We're not seeing a lot of people saved in America. We're not seeing very many people saved in Europe and in other areas that they've just rejected the Lord, thrown them out of schools. They don't want them in their society. And so the churches sit back. They're still having their spaghetti dinners. They're still having their pancake breakfast. They're still having all their activities, their garage sales, their ball games and things like this. And with their emphasis on worldly things that please people. And this is the condition of the church in general today. Is that a falling away? Yeah. The Lord made mention of it in the first letter to the church ages, in that Ephesus was doing a lot of good things. But he says, I have something against you. He says that you've left your first love. You've left your first love. And this is what we see today in churches, that their love is not for the Word of God. Their love is not for Jesus. Their love is to please themselves. We have had many people come to this church, and many people call on the phone or in email, connect to us, and they ask this question, what social events do you have? Now, how important are social events to the work of God? But you see, that's what they want. That's what they're interested in. And they will go out, they will hunt for a church that has a lot of social activities where they can get their food, they can get their games in, they can play whatever they want to do. And this is what they're looking for. That is a falling away from the mandate that God gave to the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them. And, you know, that's the mandate, the Great Commission that God gave to the church. So to depart from that certainly would be considered a falling away. And it's going to happen to such an extent that what we're looking at is the falling away. The falling away. Okay, that day shall not come except there come the falling away first. And that man of sin, who do you think that refers to? The Antichrist. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. I want you to look at that word, withholdeth. Again, it refers to the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, America never was 100% Christian so far as the people in it. If you were to take a poll, there would always be people who said that they were not born again. And they were being genuine and honest. There are always times in our history where you can look back and you see sometimes where Christians were in a definite minority, not the majority. But their testimonies were so strong and powerful that they exerted an influence in law, in government, in business. Every area, the Christians and their dedication to the Lord brought about blessings on this country. Well, things began to change. And evil started getting worse and worse, just as the Bible said that it would. And today we have a rising up in the public school system against the things of God. It's okay to have a Quran in school, but it's not okay to have a Bible. It's okay to have Muslim prayer before a ball game, but it's not okay to have prayer to the Lord Jesus. I mean, these are things that are going on today. And we see the result of a flip-flop. The influence used to be that of Christians. Now that's all been taken away. Now the influence is by ungodly, stupid people. Ungodly people who simply have no common sense, have no reason. You just look at some of the things going on today. A person gets into this country illegally. They are entitled to free medical care. And yet we have veterans living on the street because they lost everything that they had. And they fought for our country and our freedoms. And there they are on the street and they can't get medical care. Now, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong. When our young people are told how precious the life of little animals are, You can go over to Daytona Beach, any of the beaches on the coast, and you'll find signs. And some areas are actually roped off. You're not allowed to even walk there. And the reason is there are turtle eggs that have been laid there, and they don't want anybody touching those eggs. And it is a fact that in the state of Florida, and I think really it's more of a federal law, that if you harm one of those eggs, they will send you to jail and fine you. Now, it goes even to the extent that if you own a house on the shore, they require you to put up a sign as a reminder to you that during certain days where the eggs are laid and the hatching takes place, you cannot have your outside lights on because they're afraid that it would draw the turtles in the wrong direction when they hatch. And again, there's a big fine attached to that. On the other hand, we have our young people in school who are brainwashed into thinking that it is perfectly all right to kill a baby, not only in the womb, but out of the womb. They think it's perfectly all right because this is what they're taught. And in most cases, the federal government will pick up the tab. But if you step even accidentally on a turtle egg, you could land in jail. Does that make sense? Where's the logic there? The logic is that human life is not important, but animal life is. That's the bottom line. Now, the Holy Spirit restrains us and holds us back from doing certain things, and we'll see that in a minute. But the Holy Spirit also restrains the world. And I want you to see that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the less the Holy Spirit is going to restrain the world. That's going to make your job and my job tougher, but the Holy Spirit is allowing, the world to make incursions. And in verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let." Now let me give you, here's where we're talking about the Greek and how complex it gets. Let me put in exactly what the Greek actually says. If you were somebody living back in the time when Koine Greek was spoken, this is what you'd understand. "The mystery of iniquity already works. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way." Until he be taken out of the way. Now he's going to hinder, but he's also going to be taken out of the way. All right, let's take a look at something. And this is somewhat controversial. Theologians believe different ways on this. At the time when the Lord draws his people, the gathering together of his people, and they're raptured or resurrected, what happens to the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's in us, right? Does the Holy Spirit come up with us? Yes. Now, I don't think there are going to be a whole lot of real, truly born-again Christians on the day that Jesus comes for his bride. There are going to be some. But like with Noah, the population dwindles down quite a bit before they got on the ark. Now, if that's the case, then there's very little restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit in those last days. Wasn't a lot during Noah's time. And evil just galloped closer and closer to the time when the judgment would come. And violence increased. We're seeing the same thing now. And one of the reasons is that the Holy Spirit in the believer, the true believer, there are fewer true believers. So that makes the work of the Holy Spirit less and less, not that he's diminished in power, but there isn't as much of the Holy Spirit's work being seen and working through believers in the last days. And it's going to get less and less and less until he finally is taken out of the way. Now, some people believe that the Holy Spirit will be totally gone from earth. I think the Bible contradicts that. First of all, after we're taken out, God always leaves a witness, doesn't he? And so we have 144,000 Jews. And the Bible says they are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. So that tells us that the Holy Spirit is there, even if just with 144,000. However, they are able to reach some people who get saved, give their hearts to the Lord, and what happens then? The Holy Spirit comes in them. Now, it's not going to be a lot of them. It's certainly going to be, you know, very, very limited. But the Holy Spirit and his work is still going to be going on the earth. So we see that this mystery of iniquity that's already been working way back in biblical times, it's going to continue to work. The difference is the restrainer, the Holy Spirit. The restrainer is pulling back more and more and more. That's why we see so many crazy decisions being made by the judicial people, judges, here in this country today. We're seeing more and more people going against the things of God, making very, very bad decisions. But, you know, this is to be expected, because the decisions in a judiciary are no longer guided by the things of God. If you go to Washington, D.C., the Justice Department, you will see a statement about justice. You will see a statue of a woman with a balance in her hand. And this deals with justice. Up until probably around 1960, the entire system of laws in this country were called justice. It was called a justice system. And you know, they've changed all that. And they call it now a rule of law. A rule of law. Not God's law, but man's law. And so this accounts for the many very bad decisions that are made by judges and juries. They're told you have to obey what man's law says. And you're not allowed to take anything else into consideration. Now, there have been juries dismissed because some people in that jury decided, well, we want to look up and see what the Bible says. And when the judge finds out, he just dismisses all the jurors that were in there. And I've seen this occur numerous times. There were times also when somebody had been accused of something, let's say in self-defense, and the judge had to decide, all right, here's this homeowner. Somebody breaks in. They have guns. They kill a couple of his children, the homeowner's children. And the homeowner gets a gun, and he kills those who did this terrible deed. Well, the man whose home it was gets arrested because he killed a thief. And then the jury is told, you have to find this man guilty because, and you know, the way they go about it depends on the lawyer, depends on the judge, but they come up with some really squirrely ideas. For an example, the guy, the homeowner, had a gun. They said, therefore, he is guilty of first-degree murder because it was premeditated that he would kill the thief when he broke in. That provides evidence of premeditation. And, you know, the sad thing is they found this guy guilty. They found this guy guilty, who was simply protecting his family and his home from somebody who was a thief and also a murderer. Now, those types of things are going on increasingly. It is more common now than it has ever been. Why? Because America has moved from a system of justice, of right and wrong, to a system of laws. And so now everybody talks about, well, rule of law, rule of law. And every time I think, yeah, whose law? And it's always man's that gets us into trouble. Okay, what we see here is holding back, the Holy Spirit holding back what is evil, and yet he's still working. He's still working. Let's put this on a personal level. If the Holy Spirit moves, holds back evil, as he did in this country, even when Christians were in a minority, when the Holy Spirit holds back evil, what about the individuals? Are they involved in this? Sure. As a matter of fact, the Christians as individuals allow the Holy Spirit to restrain evil. Let me tell you how. Have you noticed the TV programs now, the filthy language that they use, blasphemy? They come against the things of God. Years ago, they wouldn't have been allowed on TV. You know why? Christians would write, call. They would let people know, we do not tolerate this type of thing. Now it's accepted. Now it's accepted. And today, Christians are so accustomed to blasphemy, ungodliness, that some vile person can walk up to them while they're walking with their wives and use vulgar, ungodly terms against a man's wife, and the Christian will just say, well, we better leave. They're so used to it. They accept it as normal now. There was a time where there was something called etiquette. There were social standards that were based upon right and wrong. And if someone used public profanity years ago, they actually could get arrested. But this all changed because Christians no longer were instruments of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our public school system today is a result of Christians more interested in their parties, their social events at churches, than they were attending meetings that define the type of education their children would get. That's all changed now. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, they didn't call upon him. Instead, they, by their deeds, allowed ungodliness to overwhelm the society. And so, well, what should we do? Well, honestly, it's too late. We've crossed the threshold. I believe America is in for severe judgment. And I don't think there's any change right now. I don't think there are enough Christians, real Christians, who want the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit to work through them. It's just not happening. Every now and then you find a refreshing voice, either in entertainment or sports or in some area of society, that stands up and says, you know, we've got to be truthful. We've got to do what's right. And they allow the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit to work through them. Everybody else is afraid they're going to lose their job, lose their income, lose respect among all their beer-drinking friends. It's just sad. So the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to pull out, from the time you got saved, what you did to allow the Holy Spirit to restrain evil. Now, I have to add this in, because there are a lot of parents and grandparents here tonight that need to think about this. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit also involves your house. If your child or your grandchild's room is plastered with ungodly, satanic, rock band posters, if your child's room is filled with the world, then you haven't restrained the Holy Spirit in your own house. You haven't restrained the world in your house. You haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to restrain what it wants to do. If you give your child an iPad, a cell phone, or a computer, and allow them to have free access to whatever they want, you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to restrain the world in your house. In your house. And the Bible tells us that one day these lamps will be on. And your life from the time you got saved will go over each one. And one of them is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. How did you allow God's Holy Spirit to restrain evil through you? What did you do? How did you do it? Did you submit to the Holy Spirit? Or did you just cave in because your child said, well, if you don't let me do this like all my friends, then I won't love you. And you don't love me if you don't let me do this and that. I mean, that argument is so old. I mean, any parent today that falls for it, I don't know. You're not in tune with what's really going on in the world. Because there are loads and loads of kids that'll just tell their parents to their face because they know it's a bargaining chip. You know, if you don't do this for me, then you don't love me. And for some parents and grandparents, it works every time. And so by caving in, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is defeated. Defeated. I don't think the Holy Spirit likes to be defeated. And yet that's what happens by the will of that temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in. The will of that person where the Holy Spirit dwells. That person makes the decision. And the Holy Spirit abides by it with the understanding that one day, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That what we have done, we're going to have to give an account for. And every work of the Holy Spirit that He tried to work through you, and you wouldn't let Him, that work will be burned up. No matter how ingenious, no matter how wonderful it seemed at the time, if you came up with it, it's not the same as the Holy Spirit coming up with it. And we need to remember that. That's why we need this close connection every day with the Lord. Every day. Throughout the day. Because the Holy Spirit will reveal what needs to be fought against. And He's ready to do it. And you know the amazing thing? We all know this scripture, and I'm going to ask you to finish it with me. Greater is He than He. Okay, we know this upstairs. And yet so many people cave into the world because they say, oh, but they're going to be mad at me. Well, better that they're mad at you than God being mad at you. And then having those works burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. The Holy Spirit restrains, hinders evil, but we have to allow Him, who is greater than the world, we have to allow Him to work through us. Okay, we're going to have to stop there. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it's true. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit. And we've already seen several of the ways in which your Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. And your Holy Spirit is so much better than anything else that we could have to empower us, give us purpose, give us really good living. Father, I pray that we might be submissive to Him. And we know that that's one of the issues that many people have a hard time with, is submission. But Lord, if we just submit to You, we know we can have the victory and give You the glory. Help us to do that. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know You as Savior, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would motivate them, stir their hearts to realize that as sinners, they have no hope of heaven unless their sins are forgiven and they're given new life. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who really doesn't have that assurance, that joy, I pray that tonight, even before we leave, that they might give their hearts to You and that they might truly trust You as their Savior and Lord and their only hope. And Father, we give You the praise for all that You'll do in our midst. Help us to take this word we've received tonight. Help us to put it into practice and to allow Your Spirit to restrain evil through us. Lord, glorify Yourself in us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Looking forward to Wednesday. Trust everybody can come.